Today I've got some scripture I'd like to read for you. I will be reading Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, followed by Jeremiah 29:11. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Thank you.
This morning, as I was praying about this service, the Lord just said, Bill, you know what? I want somebody else to speak, not you. And you need to be very grateful for that. But I asked Michael to come. And Mike, would you come this way right now? Michael is the youngest brother, the youngest of the family. No, Amy's the youngest, yes. Forgive me. The fourth of the family, and the youngest brother. And I have watched Michael over these 30 years, go through some very deep waters, as we all do. But Michael, and he may share a bit of this, I'm not sure, but Michael came to a place where Jesus transformed his entire life. And from that transforming moment, he has kept saying yes to Jesus, and we've watched this amazing miracle occur. So that at present, Mike is a pastor in a large church. And you know a bit about Kensington Church and David and Susie's church in Utah. I don't even know who I am today or where I am, so just give me a break, all right? What time is it? I have no idea. But anyway, I'm supposed to keep talking here. Quickly, I'll finish. But Michael has kept on following the Lord. And I just felt like, as we prayed, that in these moments, as this weekend comes to a close for us, I'd like for you to sense how the Lord has touched a brother in Christ and his family and what he's done. The Lord has done through the yieldedness of this beautiful family, through Michael. So, brother, I'm glad you're here, man.
Thank you.
Thank you for sharing your heart. Thank you for who you are. We're praying the Lord's blessing as you share. All right? All right. Be free.
Thank you, Bill.
Yes, as Bill has mentioned, I'm part of a church called Kensington up in Michigan. And my role... Actually, my title is service director. So what I do, and I get the privilege of doing, is creating moments for people to engage with God. So we use the arts, we use production, and we do it differently than here. It's not right, it's not wrong, it's just different. In fact, I was looking at the clock, and believe it or not, we started our service out with a Taylor Swift song, Shake It Off. Have you done that here? No? Highly recommend it. It's a great song. But that is the way that we started our service. But hopefully people are going to engage with that song. And this whole idea, actually what they're talking about today back in my home church, is very similar to what I want to share today. This whole idea that pursuing Jesus, but there's people and there are things that don't want you to pursue Jesus. And so that whole idea of shake it off. I'm going to shake off what man says. I'm going to shake off the critics. I'm going to shake it off, and I'm going to pursue Jesus. And so that's the whole reason that we're doing that. Introduce my family as well. My wife, Linda, we've been married for 21 years. It has been an absolutely amazing 21 years for her. So you thank God for me every day, I know. So, but I'm kidding, but it has been a great 21 years. My oldest daughter, Madison, she just finished her freshman year in college at Olivet Nazarene. My son, Jared, who just graduated from high school, and my daughter, Kaylee, who will be entering her junior year in high school. My son, Chad, who will be entering his freshman year of high school. And then my daughter, Jenna, who just finished her elementary years. So in our house, we have one preteen, two teenagers, and two adult children. And so we have seen a lot, experienced a lot, but it's amazing to see in the past 21 years God's grace in our lives as well. Bill, as he said, he's been part of our family for over 30 years, and what a joy he has been. He has been a wonderful husband to my sister Diane. He's been a wonderful father, a spiritual mentor, a role model. And my first memory of Bill was pretty funny, actually, because we grew up in this small town, Lapeer, very similar to this place. And he showed up dressed up similar to what he has on now, khakis, a white button-down shirt, and a tie. And we showed up for dinner, and my two brothers and I were playing basketball in the driveway. And we didn't have our shirts on. We had cut-off jeans, and we were just playing basketball and having fun. It was dinner time. We sit down for dinner, and we still didn't put our shirts on. And we still had our hair all messed up, all sweaty. And there's Bill in his khakis and white button-down shirt and tie staring at us and going, what did I get myself into? What happened? How did this happen? And Bill was also very fun because we played this game called Balderdash. Linda just reminded me of this story today. You know, familiar with the game Balderdash? You have this, you pull out this crazy word and everybody comes up with its own definition. And I still remember the words. Spatillomancy, crimneomancy, and natterjack were some of the words that we had. We're playing Balderdash. And so we were just having fun with this, coming up with the crazy definitions. And there's Bill. Natterjack. He's trying to derive the Greek and the Hebrew. What does this word mean? And so then when it finally comes to the real definition of this word, Bill goes, no, that can't be. That's not right. And it's like, Bill, it's just a game. You know, we're just having fun here. But no, this is, the Greek says this in the Hebrew. This is not right. Loosen up, Bill. It's okay. So today, I want to share with you a lot of what I've heard. I got to give credit to what I've heard over the past 25 years at my church called Kensington. So a lot that I've heard there, a lot what Jesus has spoken to me about personally, and what I feel like that I would love to share with you. Life, as you move forward, always presents itself forks in the road. Every day you wake up and there's a fork in the road, and you're going to have the world's plan, and you're going to have God's plan. And sometimes they're small decisions, sometimes they're big decisions. Today's graduation day. And so you're going to have people are going to venture off into college. You're going to have careers. And so you look at those as big forks in the road. Those are the easy ones. But every day we have a fork in the road. Am I going to forgive someone today? Am I going to go over and say hello to somebody even though it may make me uncomfortable? Am I going to serve my spouse today or am I going to serve myself? Every day there are two roads. One is the world's road. One is God's road. The first road, the world's road, it's colorful. It's created by the world. It's attractive. There are many, many people on this road. And the second road, God's road, it's a narrow road. And it's full of curves and hills. And there are exit signs. And they don't tell you where they're going. But he invites you to take these exits. It's adventurous. It's risky. But there's very few people that take this road. Many, many people are on the other road. And this road, God's road, was created specifically for your journey. The Apostle Paul, he talks about the world's road in Romans 12, 2. And he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And he also talks about the other road in Luke. Jesus, who before he starts his ministry, 40 days out in the wilderness, and he's tempted by Satan. And this is the Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. It says, the devil led Jesus up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Very tempting, a very colorful road. Then Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. When I was reading that passage, the word anyone popped out to me. Because Satan did that over 2,000 years ago, but he's still doing it today. He's talking to anyone. If you will go down the road that I created, if you will worship me, I will give you anything you want. Then Jesus says, no, I will only worship the Lord my God and will serve him only. Two very, very different roads. And again, Paul, talking to the church in Ephesus in the book of Ephesians. You guys are going to do a study on this later, if I remember correctly. So Ephesians chapter 6, 11 through 13, very familiar verse for most of you. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers, and here's the word, against the powers of this dark world. And against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So when you're at that fork in the road, and so tempting to go down the world's road, and then you have the world that God has created for you, the road that God has created for you, and you start to go down that road, you're going to face opposition. You're going to face struggles. And then Paul called this world a dark world. Very different than what our human eyes see the world to be. Our human eyes see the world to be amazing, colorful, beautiful. It's for me. Go for it. But Paul calls the world a dark world. When I was, it reminds me when I was painting our daughter's bathroom, and they had mold up in the ceiling, and I was scrubbing the mold, and I couldn't quite get all of it off, but I got paint, and I painted the ceiling and covered it, but the mold was still there. To me, that's the same thing as this dark world. The darkness is there, but Satan blinds us and covers it with something beautiful. And Paul warns us about that in Ephesians. My son, I mentioned before, just graduated high school, and I tuned in to the graduation speeches that were made by the valedictorians, by the highest distinction people, and then we even had the board members who were giving these speeches, and they're telling these students. And I was paying really close attention to what they were saying, because you would think it's good stuff. Here's some of the quotes I think they had is, believe in yourself. Reach for the stars. Pursue happiness. That's what the world tells us to do. Believe in yourself. I don't know about you, but if I believed in myself, if I trusted in myself, wow, I would be in serious trouble. Because I've done that. I've done that for many years. I trusted in myself. I believed in myself, and it got me into a very, very bad place. Why would I want to trust in myself? Reach for the stars. Do whatever feels good. That's what they're telling the 347 graduates of Rochester Adams High School. And I think Jesus is sitting there going, no, that's not my plan. That's not my plan for you. Bill, I remember this is something that Bill mentioned years ago. Two questions that Jesus never asked. And I think it's two questions that we should never ask ourselves. First one is, what's in it for me? And how do I look? Two questions we should never ask ourselves. Because that's all about believing in yourself, reaching for the stars, and pursuing happiness. So I'm thinking about this road of the world, the one that Paul warns us about, the one that looks so attractive. In Galatians, Paul is writing again, I think these are some of the characteristics that it looks like after we pursue the world's plan. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery. I looked up sorcery. What does sorcery mean back in that context? And sorcery is very prevalent in today's culture, because what sorcery was the use of drugs outside of a physician's care. It's happening today. Hostility. Quarreling. Jealousy. Outbursts of anger. Selfish ambition. Dissension. Division. Envy. Drunkenness. Wild parties. And other sins like these. I firmly believe that those who pursue the world, those are the characteristics that are going to come out. When you're focused on yourself, not focused on God, these are the characteristics that are coming out. Briefly, my testimony, I don't have time to share the whole thing, but as Bill said, he's seen a transformation happen in my life. Actually, I shared my story on video back in my church just a few months ago. And I did pursue these things. And my life was absolutely lost. And it was hard for me. It's like, because I had to tell my children who I used to be. And I spent a lot of time with alcohol. I spent a lot of time in depression. I spent a lot of time alone. And I spent a lot of time in that first part of Galatians. Those are all too familiar with me. How are they with you? Did any of those resonate with you? Is there something there that maybe you're like, wow, I do have outbursts of anger, maybe selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness? And Paul's just giving us a warning. Then I love it in verse 22, Galatians 5:22. But here's what the world, here's what the road that Jesus created us, what that looks like. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Now I want you to ask yourselves, how am I doing each one of these? Well, I'll say the one word, and I want you to kind of put a mental barometer on yourself. How am I doing in these? Love. Joy. Not joy when things are going well, but how is joy when things are not going well? Peace has a lot to do with our relationships. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. And self-control. How many people would love a life that reflected that? Patience, goodness, self-control. And that is the road that I believe that God is asking all of us to take. There's already part of this. This road has a lot to do with our identity in picking the road that we're going to do. And there are some of these, that was a huge part of my story, is my identity. I love my family to pieces. I look at all of you. I look at my dad, you know, and my brothers and my siblings. But we grew up in a house that was not performance-based, but we were involved in very many activities, sports, music, academics, whatever it was. And so there's always this performance. And so when I think about identity, how are we doing with that? Do you get your identity from your performance? Do you get your identity where how well you did at something or how poorly you did at something? And I'm thinking of our graduates. You know, performance-based identity is one question, and my kids are going through this, is always, so where are you going to school? Because where you go to school places a label on you. And if you're not going to school, that's going to place a label on you. Or once you graduate college, here's a question that you're going to have the rest of your lives. What do you do? When you meet someone for the first time, I have to make a conscious decision not to ask somebody, what do you do? Because so many people put their identity in what they do. It's like, that's who I am. I am a surgeon. I am a teacher. I am a bricklayer. Whatever it may be, and that becomes your identity. We have this culture that loves our performance identity. When Linda and I think we were married in our first year, and I worked in a print shop for 9 years. And we went to California, where her family was from, and we went out to dinner. And this family we were with, it's a wonderful couple, but they're very well off. And so I'm sitting at this really nice restaurant, and she asked me, what do I do? And I said, I work in a print shop. And she kind of had this little quizzical look on her face. Oh, okay. And then it came out later that I got paid by the hour. Conversation over. That was it. When she heard that I worked at a print shop and got paid by the hour, that was it. So I looked at myself, and my identity was like just crushed because I was believing that to be true, this whole performance-based identity. Another one that our culture loves to throw at us is possession-based identity. What we have. What have we accumulated? And I am so guilty of this. When Linda, her dad passed away about 6 years ago, and he drove a BMW. It was a 1996 5 Series, very nice car. So when he passed away, we got the BMW. It was willed to us. So I got in this BMW for the first time, and all of a sudden it's like, whoo, look at me. And I loved it because I went to the Kroger parking lot, and I parked my car, and when I came out with a grocery cart, I saw a bunch of teenagers standing in my car. And I clicked the little thing, and they went, ooh, oh, sorry, man, sorry. And I was like, step aside, please. It's mine. I did nothing for it, didn't it? But that whole identity of, like, look at me. such a contrast to the 84 Monte Carlo that I drove before with the door rusted shut. I mean, that was a big, big difference. But man, who I was just grew. And it's like, how wrong is that? What we have, what we do? And then I think here's the big one. Probably the biggest one to me is past-based identity. How many people are stuck in the past? How many people are stuck by something that maybe that you did or that was done to you? And it could even be the other side. Maybe it's something that you did great 20 years ago. Move on. It's okay. But I think Satan loves this past identity one. Because I think he's like gnats that just fly around your head constantly. Because when you sense that Jesus wants you to do something, he wants you to take a step and trust him, and Satan's going to come in here, yeah, remember that thing 25 years ago? That's who you are. Remember that, huh? Remember that? You can't do that. You're a failure. Remember that? Remember that? Remember that? And we fall back into it. And there's a passage that I love that deals with the past-based identity, and it's Romans 3, 23 through 24. And it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's the truth. All have sinned. And then there's the second side of the truth. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Can we live in that truth? Which truth do we love to live in? Which truth do you want to live in? Do you want to live in the performance-based, possession-based, past-based identity? Or can we live in the actual truth that Jesus Christ has redeemed us, he loves us, and has a plan for us? And so when Satan is going to be chirping in our ear and telling us lies and getting into our head, you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you will fail. But I can move forward because I am redeemed. And I know that God has a plan for me. So when it comes to our identity, there are some scriptures. We did this at Kensington, and I just thought it was pretty powerful. I just really want you to hear these truths that God has for all of us. And each one is accompanied by scripture. So I'm going to read through these fairly quickly. It says, you are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. It's almost like every day we need to wake up. The old is gone, the new is here. I am a new creation. That is the truth. You are forgiven of all your sins. It's the passage I just read, Romans 3:23, 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. You have been set free from sin because through Christ Jesus, Romans 8:2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Another truth, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can do all things that God has called you to do because Jesus will give you the strength. Philippians 4:13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Another truth, you have been given a spirit of power, love, and self-control. You have been given that power. You've been given that power. Do we tap into that power so that we can have this power and this love and this self-control? 2 Timothy 1:7, and it says, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And here's the one, I love this one. More of an obscure one. But it says, the Lord rejoices over you with singing. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but rejoice over you with singing. Do you wake up feeling that way? Do you wake up and look in the mirror and say, God is singing about me? What if we lived that out as being truth? What if we lived our lives as truth that the Lord is singing over us with great delight? How freeing that would be. No condemnation, no guilt, no shame. Pure freedom because of the love of Christ. Another truth. You are more than a conqueror in all things. One of my favorite passages, Romans 8:37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Do we live as conquerors? I heard this before. Do we live as victims or do we live as victors? That's what that passage is talking about. Do we live our life that God didn't do any of these things? It's like I live my life at times where I, like Jesus never did die for me, that Jesus doesn't give me power, that the Holy Spirit did not come into me and give me all these great gifts. I live my life as a victim. And it's like, no, I'm going to wake up. I've got two roads to choose. I'm going to choose this road and live my life as a victor, not because of anything that I've done, but only because of what Jesus has done. And here's the last truth. You are a child of God. Amazing, amazing picture of God's love. Romans 8:14 to 15. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba. We were all separated from God. And he sent his son Jesus Christ as an atoning sacrifice, and so that now we may be called children of God. So he's inviting all of us to take the road less traveled. It's risky, it's adventurous, but it's purposeful. It is the road that he has prepared for you. And it's up to all of us to look at the road and decide, today, is it the world's way or is it Jesus' way? Pastor Bill.
You've heard the gospel today. And I know it's, and Michael knows it, it's difficult when you have a new face, a new person to connect with. But the Holy Spirit's able to superintend all of that. You know that. And if anyone is here, please, if anyone here is at a fork in the road of your life, a clear fork, and you know that what you're playing with or toying with or living into is the world, the dark world, the Lord, through Michael today, has offered us another very hopeful, purposeful, joy-filled, peace-filled life in him. This word identity always frightens me. I'm not quite sure what that means. But I'm so grateful that the scripture is clear, as he read so beautifully, that all these things can be true for anyone who trusts in Jesus. You can know who you are in him, what he says over you. So I want you to bow your heads and your hearts right now. I want to ask Jamie to play just a moment or two. Would you do me a favor as I am quiet? But I want you to hear the Holy Spirit, if you can, if that's possible for you this morning. If you could hear him speak over you the words of love and truth he wants to speak into your life. Can you hear him? Do you want to hear it? You are a new creation. You are redeemed. You are set free. You can do all things through him who strengthens you. You have received the power, the spirit of power and love, and a sound mind. the Lord rejoices over you. You are justified. If that is not true for you, if those are not true for you, this altar is here for you, a place, a symbol of meeting Jesus. And if anyone here says, Mike, I want to choose his road, not the world's road, the Lord's road, would you come right now? Would you feel free to just move from where you are and to kneel here, anyone at all, in these closing moments? Jesus, you are so wonderful to us. Thank you for wanting each of us to know exactly who we are today in you. I praise you that you've spoken today through your word and through your servant. You've challenged us, you've encouraged us. And for some, Lord Jesus, it's just that mush again of truth, but we have no idea how to apply it to our lives. But thank you for your patience and for your persistence. And you keep on offering, just like this morning, the truth of all truths. I pray for the one, Lord, who is at the fork of the road right now in their life. You know exactly what they feel like and what they need. You know what's pulling on them. You know that Satan's accusations are ripping them apart. Lord, may they hear your voice and turn to your face. Read from your word who they are, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Mike is like every one of us. We all were lost, and we heard your voice, and then we had the choice to take that road, a road less traveled. But Lord, we choose you. Help us if we can't choose right now the right way. Help us to choose soon. You know how you work in everyone's life. May this truly be a graduation day for all of us. This has been a graduation message for all of us. We have something we have to choose this afternoon. So, Lord, we want your way, not our way, but your way, that you may be glorified. Bless your people now with your presence. We don't choose alone. We don't choose without the Holy Spirit's presence. We don't choose without your word. Thank you that you're exclaiming what you want over our lives. Help us to hear your voice and choose your way to follow you, hand in hand, our precious Lord. How we love you. Thank you, Lord, for being with us. Thank you for joining with us today. Bless this beautiful group as we disperse, that we might disperse in the Spirit, led by you, choosing your way above all others. In your precious, holy, and wonderful name, amen. Amen.